Well, good morning, everyone. Morning. How are we doing today? Okay, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, so many thoughts this morning. Not exactly sure which ones are worth sharing. But when I found out, Wilbert, that you are 49, my first thought was that makes you a 49er. So I don't know, you know, how that works with being a Chiefs fan, but, you know, and then he brought up the Chiefs. Okay, do me a favor this morning. A statement first, okay? Are we not a privileged people? Should something wipe out this town today, you have the most important thing in this life figured out. The security of your soul to life eternal. Amen? Amen. And our God is a good God. Now do me a big favor and say hi to your neighbor. Go. One of my favorite parts, and because you got to understand, I mean, I don't know how many are here today. Brad, do we have a number? 150? What? 137. 137 eyeballs, sets of eyeballs looking at me, okay? And my favorite part in the morning is when I say amen and you guys just erupt in conversation, okay? And, you know, so I'm sitting in the back row and just, okay. Monday mornings in school, I say, good morning, how are we doing? And they go like this. Good. And if I'm not satisfied with their answer, I make them walk laps in this building to get the blood flowing. And I was kind of getting those vibes from you guys today. But there is nothing somber about our salvation, is there? So I'm not going to make you walk laps, but I will make you talk to your neighbor. And you know, for a lot of you, that gets your blood going, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you have a plan for mankind. We thank you so much, Lord, that although the evil one is the God of this world and he would love nothing more than to thwart your plans and to kill and destroy and to lie, that you have a plan that supersedes him, that is above him, and that through our faith that we can not only be saved to life eternal, but that we can also be a mighty resurrected army that is a conquering, successful, righteous army. Lord, this is nothing that we have that we've done on our own. We thank you so much, Lord, that you care for us, that you have extended your righteousness to us and your grace and your mercy, that we have an environment where we are allowed to grow and to grow, that is. And that we see that we can conform into the image of glory just as from the Lord the Spirit. And that's an exciting thing that's available to Christians and that we would tap into it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Okay, no real plan here today, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just been really encouraged by it, so I wanted to take us through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? If you've read the letters to the Corinthians, you've particularly noticed that Paul at times is going to have to be difficult on the church. There's sin in the church, they're not quite walking by faith. And so anytime you've got to correct somebody, you have to be careful in your approach. Now, Paul was an apostle, backed by the will of God, given signs and wonders to back his teaching. But a theme you'll notice is he consistently refers to himself as a servant. And actually, in one place, calls himself a worker. And what he's trying to do is he is, you know, sort of rebuking the congregation in Corinth, is trying to remind them that as he tells them, you're doing the wrong thing, he's not doing that from a place of lording it over them because he's some important apostle. In fact, he says, I'm the least of the apostles, right? So he calls himself a bondservant, right? I'm another servant. I'm here to serve. I'm not more important than anybody else. But we do need to get these things fixed. And so the way the chapter opens up here is he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves? You know, if you were to commend something, you would speak well towards it. And he's saying, are we puffing ourselves up? Are we commending ourselves? And he says, do we need as some letters of commendation? Verse 2, he says, you're our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us and written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So, you know, we would kind of think of it as like a letter of recommendation, right? You've got that position you'd like to apply for. You've got your resume all built. But you need two or three letters of recommendation, right? I really want this job, and I think I'm the bee's knees. So I'm going to get somebody to write a letter that says I'm the bee's knees, right? So then the hiring officer reads the letter, and someone comes in and writes attesting to your character, commending you for the position. And Paul's point is, do I need that? Do I need a letter backing my position and my authority? No. But where this gets really cool is he says in verse 2, you're the letter. So what do you think he means by that? Paul says he does not need a piece of paper proving that his preaching works. If there is proof, it's the congregation, because he started it. Now, he's not commending himself. It's not Paul's letter. He calls it the letter of Christ. And it's Jesus who gets the glory, because it's he who causes the seed to grow. Okay? But that's the context in which this chapter begins. In verse 4, he says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I really like this section. Look, the reason why I wanted to go through this today is many of us are familiar with the concept that we are being conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that chapter, and that verse 18 of this chapter says that we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. But I want us to come through and notice some other things that are in here that maybe we don't spend as much time on. So in the beginning, he says, do I need to commend myself? Do I need this letter from like Peter saying, you know, yes, I'm a good guy and my tactics work, right? He's like, no, if there was such a letter, it would be you. The congregation, right? Now that's a big deal. And so he says, we have confidence through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves. Okay, so this was the school theme last year. Our adequacy comes from God. So what do you think was the first question I got on day one? Kids, the theme this year is our adequacy is from God. And the first hand goes up, and what did they say? I heard you say it. What does adequacy mean? Exactly. And there's half of you sitting here going, yeah, what does that mean? Okay. Value. Right? Your value. Your worth. Your value and worth and ability. Let's say ability to complete a task. And Paul says, not that we are adequate in ourselves. Our adequacy comes from God. Well, that's no surprise. But maybe what you have forgotten is chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 14, he already brought up the concept of being adequate. And I want you to see how this runs from chapter 2 down into chapter 3. In verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Amen? Is there a reason to be excited in the Lord today? Yeah. He manifests through us. Oh no, we have another word. Manifest. What does that mean? It means to show. Manifestations of the Spirit, right? That would be like things that come, that show signs. He shows through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Okay? Can the darkness see the light in this world? And in large, where is that light seen? Well, are you not the light of the world and a city set on a hill? And Jesus said a city set on a hill, right, is not easily not seen. I mean, there's certain homes on that highway to Bozeman that are 1 point however million dollar homes sitting on top of a hill, and I tend to recognize those ones every time I drive by, and that one's not even lit up. Okay? And so what he's saying here is that God, who leads us in triumph, shows us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Okay? So we have this aroma of Jesus. Jesus has a smell, and it's able to come forth through the church. All right? And in verse 15, he says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And really, if you think about it, there are only two groups of people in this world, right? Those who can keep house plants alive and those who can't. Which one are you? You guilty ones just went, oh, I saw you. There are two groups of people in this world, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And guess what, Christian? You have a smell. Well, you already knew that, right? Has anybody ever figured that one out, how people just have a smell? Is it the laundry detergent? Is that what it, you know, you walk into someone's house and you're like, yeah, they have a smell. Okay? You guys all have a smell. You all do. The problem is we don't know our own smell. All right? So what the Lord does is He makes sure that you know what your smell is. The fragrance of Christ goes out into the world. And you smell to two groups, those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. Okay? And in verse 16, he says, to the one, a smell from death to death. And to the other, a smell from life to life. Now, I don't think I have to piece this together, but I might. You have a smell to people who are perishing. They are not Christians and they are not on the path to heaven. And you smell like death to them. Ever come across someone like that? Just repulsed by the word Jesus Christ. So repulsed by the word Jesus Christ, they'll use His name in vain. And then if you say anything about faith, conviction, hope, Christianity, they mock you in the marketplace. And they blaspheme your name. You smell like death. But to the group who's being saved, look, it took 1.2 seconds for you guys to go from being quiet to just erupting in conversation. It's because you like each other, right? To those who are being saved, you smell like life. So you have a smell. To those who are perishing, you smell like death. To those who are being saved, you smell like life. Now check this out. The very end of verse 16. Who is worthy of these things? And this is what I want you to largely think about this morning. Because if you opened up the bulletin today and saw the title 2 Corinthians 3 and thought that this was a message on being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, that is not the plan. What I want you to see this morning is that you have a smell, Christian. And no matter how hard you try to mask that, and I thank you that you do that every morning and you put on deodorant, but no matter how much you try to mask that, you are making an impression on every person you come in contact with in this life, whether you want to or not. Simply by your example, largely by your words, and really when those either line up or do not line up. Because hypocrisy exists in the gap between language and action. To those who are perishing, you have a smell. To those who are being saved, you have a smell. brethren, the question is, what does worth and value have anything to do with that? Why does he say it? Let's back up a second. You have a smell. The lives that you live, the words that you choose to use, the hobbies you engage in, the things that you, your character can influence people. You are the light in the darkness, a city set on a hill, the salt that seasons all things of the earth. Is that a big deal? It's everything. And so Paul says, who's worthy? Who's, look, brethren, we just read over this stuff sometimes. He says, who's adequate for these things? You have the most single, most important thing figured out in this life. Then number two is your retirement plan. You figure out what it is. Your retirement plan is out of this world. It's eternal. There's no taxes or inflation that can rob you of your retirement plan in the Lord. It's eternal in the heavens. You have the most important thing in this life figured out. And you get to make an impact for others likewise. And you get to start inside your own home. Many of us spend a lot of time with coworkers and colleagues. Our example matters. The words that we use, the things that we choose to fight and bicker over, you know, or that we make out of, you know, make mountains out of, these things matter. He says, who's adequate for these things? It's a big deal. A tremendous responsibility God has placed on the church. See, jump back to chapter 3 here. And in verse 4, he says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Okay, you know, you back up a second there and you're like, okay, so I can help people go to heaven and my example could deter people from God? That sounds like a weighty responsibility, right? And then you're kind of like, I kind of barely got my own life together. Who's adequate for these things? The answer is no one is. Not on their own. Not apart from God. And so in chapter 3, Paul reminds the brethren that your value, your worth, your ability to carry out the task that you have been given, dare I say a ministry of reconciliation, okay, you're backed by God. And your adequacy to carry out that task is possible because you don't have to do it alone, brethren. You have the one who has been called alongside to help, the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, he says, he has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, we've been called as servants. Our job is to serve one another in love. Our job is to carry out the Great Commission of sending out the message that Jesus is light and in him there is life. And he is the life of men. It's a tremendous responsibility. But God has made us adequate for this. He has given us what we need to succeed. You have those moments with your children. Maybe you're trying to take them through some math or some social studies. Okay, your job is to not give them the answer to life. Your job is to give them the tools so that they have everything they need to come to the proper conclusion, right? And then sometimes they fail, and that's what they needed, right? God has made us adequate as servants of this new covenant. We have what we need to carry this out. We just need to go to him. That's why he tells us you need, but you do not ask. We've got to go to the Lord in prayer and ask. In order to transition here to kind of another point, and this isn't the first time he brought it up. Maybe you noticed it when he said tablets of stone, but he is comparing the old covenant to the new covenant. All right? We have names for the old covenant. like the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death. Here he said, God has, in verse 6, God has made us adequate as servants for a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So when Paul says that we're servants of a covenant, not of the letter, what's he talking about? It's a reference to the law. Well, what's the law? Well, have you ever opened up Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy? Okay, that's the law. The law was the priesthood, the sacrificial system, and the commandments. Okay, Moses gets 10 on the first day, right? The second time. Then, over the course of time, he meets God at the tent of meeting to get the other 290, or however many there are. Okay, you know the ones that say if you're swinging your axe and the axe head comes off and it hits your neighbor and it kills him, but you actually liked him, you know, what do you do? Okay? And then the ones that say if you're swinging your axe and the axe head comes off and you kill him, but you knew you were going to do it and you meant to do it, and then you handle that case differently, right? In our country, we call it premeditated and negligence. Those are the differences. So they had to have laws for those. Do you think when God was talking to Moses on the mountain, he was like, thou shalt charge with negligent homicide if thou did not have premeditated evil in his heart towards it? He just said, don't kill people. Well, he actually said, don't murder them. I should be careful. Okay? And then he goes back to the tent of meeting, right? You guys understand? You guys remember this? Then Moses goes back to the tent of meeting and he does what? Whoosh! Removes the covering that was over his face, doesn't he? What do you think he's talking to God for? Most of the time, Moses intercedes for the people. It's in the moment when they're acting like not good. And then he just prays to God right there. Oh, Lord, please save us. We are wrong. Okay? He goes to the tent of meeting to meet God because he's getting the rest of the commandments. You know, I always kind of joke and round that there's about 300. So that's why I said 290. Okay? Now, what happened when Moses was talking to God? His face would shine. The Bible says he spoke to God face to face. Right? That's the law. So, Moses talked. Okay, what do we got? Moses talks to God. It makes his face shine like the sun. And he's getting rules. He's finishing the handbook. Right? That wonderful handbook you have to read when you get brought on board to a new company. The rules and policies and procedures manual, right? The three-part volume. And what can rules do? Well, you only break out the policies and procedures manual when the policies and the procedures get broken, right? So you've got this rule book, which is full of the right things to do, but unfortunately it only gets used when the wrong thing is being done. Right? Can you see why Paul says the letter kills? Why he would call the old covenant a covenant of condemnation and a covenant of death? If you were caught by the witnesses, by two or three witnesses, and could be proven that you had committed the axe throwing, you were killed on the spot. No jury. No collection of evidence. That was the law. And John writes that the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Brethren, what covenant are you under? The old covenant, where if I can get one other person to say you did it, we can throw you out? Or the covenant where you receive grace and mercy? Which one sounds better? Okay. That's the covenant that we're under. So, Paul is going to begin the explanation of this. And so, in verse 7, he says, the ministry of death in letters engraved on stone, a clear reference to the law. Those commandments were etched on stone tablets, right? So he calls it a ministry of death. If it came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face fading as it was, How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Do you guys see that? So we've got a rule-based system that the Old Testament people were under, and it's called the law. But it's being called the letter kills, the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, and it's getting all these morbid titles. Because, well, really, all it could do was just highlight the transgression. All it could do was be used when people were doing the wrong thing. And that's not a fun environment. And so, he says, if that covenant, if that ministry had glory, that it could cause Moses' face to shine, do you think the new covenant comes with glory? Okay. So Kendall comes up here, and he wraps up, and he reads Ephesians that says, if you're a Christian, and you've been immersed into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the Holy Spirit, Ephesians says, God has raised you and seated you in the heavens. Okay. So you sit there, and you're kind of like, but I'm seated here. The Bible says if you're a Christian, your spirit has been raised up with God and placed in the heavens alongside it. Is that easy to understand? Yeah. You know. Is that easy to explain? You want to, Monday morning, you want to go into your coworkers and be like, I've been raised, my spirit's been raised in the heavenly places right next to Christ Jesus. And they're like, how much sleep did you get last night? Yeah. Okay. Well, we know it's true, amen? I mean, Ephesians said it's God's word, it's not mine. So God understands that he's going to have spiritual things that are true about you, the Christian, that are difficult to understand, let alone explain. So he gives us foreshadows in the Old Testament to help us understand these things. And an important concept in this new covenant that we are under is that it does come with glory. Okay? And this glory is a transformation mechanism. I want you to hear that again because I lost half of you. And there's a bunch of people coughing and the kids are rumbling. Okay? Glory comes with the new covenant, and that glory is a transformation mechanism. And God wants you to understand that glory, even though you can't see it, and it's spiritual. So he gives you Moses as an example. How are we doing? Are we back? I've got a few of you back. Let's look at the Old Testament example that was meant to just be an illustration. Moses comes before the presence of God. Check. Talks to God. Check. What happens to his face? It shines. Okay. Then he comes back into the camp of the nation of Israel and he puts a veil over his face. Why'd he do it? Because that shining would fade over time. And that shiny face probably carried a lot of weight in camp. Didn't want Israel to see that it was fading. So now, Moses doesn't talk to God face to face, has no interaction with him, and his face starts to fade. That's the lesson. See, God's good. This stuff's not hard. Now, fast forward to now. You are under a new covenant. Names for the new covenant. Ministry of the Spirit in our chapter. Ministry of righteousness. You are righteous. Is it because you're just so awesome? I mean, I think you're awesome. But your righteousness is because God is with you, not because of your accomplishments. Ministry of the Spirit, ministry of righteousness, life. All words used in this chapter to explain the covenant that you are members of. And I mean, and you're stuck to this thing, okay? You don't get to just opt out. All right? Are you in the presence of God? Oh. Ephesians says you've been raised and seated in the heavenly places with God. So what does that mean should be happening to your face? It's shining. Oh. Is that why God said that we're the light of the world? Probably actually ought to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. And ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Are you shining, brethren? You have access to the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You're in God's presence. And you must continually draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. And if you do that, you will shine like the brightest light that is known to man. And you have a smell, brethren, and you can use that for good, or you can use that for your own gain. What Paul wants us to understand is not just the responsibility of being ministers in this covenant, but the goodness and the greatness that this covenant is. But it is a covenant of glory. And the glory is what caused Moses' face to shine. And the shining that, you know, if I was to say, Christian, you're shining, and turn around and shine like a light, how would you do that? Just walk into your workplace? Nobody's looking at you. Because you kind of just look like everybody else. You know, some of you are getting old like Will Serrano, but, you know, How is it you would shine, brethren? Well, you would be patient when wronged, right? And you wouldn't take into an account an offense taken, right? And you would be merciful and patient and kind. That's how you shine your light. But isn't that Jesus' character? He's perfect. And it's our job as ministers in this covenant to draw near to Christ. Our face will shine in glory, and that mechanism should be changing us into that same image. Gentleness, peaceful, joyful, diligent, self-controlled. In verse 10, he says, indeed, what had glory, in this case has no glory, because of the glory that has surpassed it. So the old covenant was just this death covenant, but it still had glory because it was enough glory to make Moses' face shine. But God allowed that to happen just so you could understand your shining and your transformation, and that your shining and transformation is directly related to your time spent with God. You go to God, your face shines. You leave God, it fades. Okay? So, if the old covenant had glory, and it could make Moses' face shine, then clearly the new covenant has better glory, and I'm telling you that that glory is a mechanism for change, and he says the glory of the covenant that we are under greatly surpasses the glory of the old covenant. Right? You know, someone from the gym recently, his name's Corey, super nice guy, for whatever reason has taken an interest in my kids, and I appreciate people when they do that, particularly you guys. And so he got my kids this little electric little red like fire truck. But you can actually like charge it and step on the gas and just like so all day, Friday and Saturday. Kong. Kong. Hey, it's my turn. Eek, clunk. You know, and they're just driving. Oh boy, Ethan's okay, I got his attention. So he's just driving this thing around, right? And right now, that is the coolest toy in the house. And it'll be that way for one more day, and then they'll move on to the next thing, okay? Now, when he gets old enough to have his old car, and his fire truck is red. Sorry, Ethan, your first car will not be a fire truck. But let's say he gets a fire engine red sports car somehow, probably like the 1980s variety, right? Chrysler, well, LeBaron, they made convertibles in those, right, Mikkel? Yeah. And he didn't have one, but he knows cars. Do you think he's going to be like, no, Dad, I don't want this, you know, five-speed, you know, four-cylinder dual overhead can. I want the fire engine back in the closet in the basement. He's going to take the real deal. Okay? So if the old one was exciting and had glory, how about the new one? And are you going to trade in the new one for the old one? He said, no way. Okay? Let's finish out the chapter. In verse 11, he says, if that which fades away was with glory... Okay, the glory in Moses' face would fade, right? Much more that which remains is in glory. Here's my last tidbit for you for this morning. Maybe something you haven't considered yet, and then we'll read the end of the chapter. Have you read this and asked yourself, what is it that remains? Brother, and that's why sometimes these are my favorite messages, because we just read over this stuff. If the old fades away, had glory, much more which remains is in glory. Maybe this morning I'm not going to say there's a singular answer to that question, but what has been contrasted in this chapter is two covenants. And that one that remains is a system of faith in Christ Jesus. Now you can call it the new covenant, you can call it faith, you can call it Christianity, I just call it faith of Christ. But that's what remains. Because it's that covenant where the glory mechanism is present that brings about a transformation. In verse 12 it says, therefore, having such a hope, we use boldness in our speech. We're not like Moses. School kids, you listen up. We're not like Moses. We're not like Moses who used to put a veil. The kids have this chapter memorized. So we're not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel wouldn't look intently at the end of what was fading. We're not trying to hide the glory of the Lord. Amen? We're supposed to be out there as a light shining in the world, being a fragrance to those who are being saved and also a fragrance to those who are perishing. In verse 14, he says, their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, but it is removed in Christ. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I don't have time to cover this, and it wasn't really my plan this morning, but there's this veil. There's this separator that keeps people from seeing the glory and the magnificence of this system of faith in Christ Jesus, this new covenant that brings about change and transformation, and it's this wonderful thing, but people are even rejecting it this morning as they sit in their living rooms and they say, I want nothing to do with Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that there's a veil that lies over there. And usually that's due to the hardness of their heart. They don't see the value in faith. They don't see the value in Christ Jesus. Or frankly, they just think it sounds a little silly. And on the surface, it does. Thank the Lord for the proof that he's given us in his word. Amen? So there's this veil. But that veil is removed when you turn to the Lord. And turn to the Lord is New Testament language for became a Christian. When you are baptized into Christ and you receive forgiveness of sins and he gives you his Holy Spirit, that is what the New Testament is referring to when it says you turn to the Lord. And you have to do that in gentleness and humility of heart, right? Like that's you saying, my ways no longer, let's go with God's ways, right? And now you are open to God's ways, okay? If you are not open to God's ways, you will not repent and you cannot turn to the Lord until a veil lies over your heart. It's like the hardness of heart is what keeps people from seeing this, okay? So in verse 17, he says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now I know that America likes her liberty, and we even have a nice little gift in the form of a statue, okay? 200 sovereign nations in this world that all have liberty, that does not make us special. And the people who actually have liberty, which do we really have liberty? Like I can't even put a hook in a fishing pond without a license. Is that liberty? I used to have religious liberty too. I don't have that anymore either. But point is, Jesus said, anybody who commits sin is a slave of sin. So you can be a member of any of these 200 some sovereign nations that have freedom, but if you're in your sins and you're not a Christian and those sins haven't been forgiven, you are a slave. And actually, only true liberty lies in Christ Jesus, because it's the only place where you can receive forgiveness of those sins. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom. I mean, anybody here interested in freedom? I know who I'm talking to. This group likes their freedom. And so in verse 18, he says, we all, with an unveiled face. See, your face is not veiled. You turn to the Lord. You're a Christian. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And that just as from the Lord the Spirit lets us know who's the one doing the change, right? Can you change yourself into the image of Jesus Christ on your own? You probably tried that, and it didn't work out so well for you. You found yourself in a place of needing repentance. Okay? It's the Spirit that performs the change. But what you want to see in closing is that these two covenants are compared in chapter 3, and they're largely compared by their glory. The Old Testament one had glory. But the New Testament glory surpasses the glory of the Old Testament. The question I leave you with is why? Why does the glory of the New Covenant replace and supersede the glory of the Old Covenant? The glory of the Old Covenant faded away. The glory of the New Covenant remains. And that which remains is in glory. And it's the glory of the New Covenant that is a transformation mechanism in your life. The glory of the New Covenant is what will transform you from being impatient to being patient. That will move you away from addicted to, you fill in the blank, and it's not just drugs and alcohol. People are addicted to food and to exercise and to all sorts of idols. Okay? It is only the mechanism of glory in the New Covenant that can transform you from addiction to being freed from that. From being depressed to finding joy and silver linings in this life. That glory is the only transformation mechanism in this life. And it's because God is the one who performs it himself. And he has offered it to you. So when we say, good morning, how are we doing?
Great. Great.
Morning, how are we doing? Great. Okay. It's the only place where transformation can be found. Look, people, and this is not a statement of condemnation, but people can go from being smokers to non-smokers, and they don't need the Bible to do that. They do it all the time. And go from being alcoholics to stop drinking on their own, and they just had to get a book from the library or a group that meets, you know, downtown. Okay? It doesn't take the glory of the Lord to do that. But if you want to go all the way, brethren, and I ask you a question this morning, are you interested in being better tomorrow than you were today? And are you interested in being better today than you were yesterday? And if you are serious about that, and you want to go all the way to your teacher who laid his life down for you, Jesus Christ, and you want to conform into that image, the only way it's possible is through the Holy Word of God. It is the only transformation mechanism on this earth that will take you the whole way. Look, you can go from being a poor spender to being a frugal spender, from being someone who's addicted to something to overcoming that. You can go from being someone who uses curse words to overcoming that, and you do not need the Holy Spirit to do it, but to do all of it, you do. And to go all the rest of the way. God has given that mechanism of transformation through his glory. It's the Holy Spirit who performs that change, and you are the group that has received it. We really are a privileged people. Amen? All right, let's stand. Who is adequate for these things? I hope you read that differently now. Our adequacy is from God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much that you have made us adequate. We understand that we are not adequate in ourselves, but that our adequacy comes from God. Therefore, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. Our lives and our lips and our message and our examples and our character and everything that we do, we should do to your glory, and we should do to the building up of your name. because you are the one who has brought it about. You saved us from our death and gave us life, and you continue to renew us. You also produce this perfect environment where we are allowed to stumble from time to time, but to grow and to be forgiven and to receive mercy and grace in the time of need, but so that we can grow. And if the church would take that task seriously, we see an example in the Old Testament of what these things look like so we can understand that transformation process now today, that we can be this mighty army for you, Lord, that lights up this world, who continually to show good. Lord, there's so much darkness in this world. Lord, may we be deeply interested in being the light and shining this week for ourselves, for others, and for those of our own house, and for those whom we come in contact with. Who's adequate for these things, Lord? We thank you that you have helped us and that you do help us. And we pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.